Justice is something that God does. But this is human nature to take justice into our own hands. Okay, this happened to me, now it's going to happen back to you. And I'm assuming I have all the facts, which I don't always have all the facts. Now, initially, this system was put into place to limit the severity of punishment. So, in the ancient Near East, with punishments, you know, you did something, now your whole family could suffer. And that wasn't fair. So, the eye for an eye was, initially, it was to limit the amount of punishment that you could face so that it wasn't over punishment. Because God is merciful, and so there's limits to these punishments. So in that way, it made sense. On the other hand, this requirement followed rigidly shows a lack of love. If God treated every sinner and gave us exactly what we deserve, but we'd be in a tough spot, wouldn't we? And we rely on God's mercy every day. And so a system without mercy, like we want to put that on someone else, but none of us want that on ourselves, do we? Do you want to go to a system without any kind of mercy? Because at some point, we're sinners, right? And we all fail. And so we rely on God's mercy every day. So an eye for an eye, this isn't what you think. And this system that you're hoping for, I mean, if you really think about it, this is not a system that we want. And, you know, Christ says, you have heard. This was the system that they had. But Christ gives us a better system, doesn't he? And God gives us forgiveness. This is why Christ died. He died for sinners. We need forgiveness. We're not good enough to earn salvation or heaven. We need God's mercy. We think we want God's justice. Trust me, you don't want God's justice. We need God's mercy every day. And so this system, an eye for an eye, this is a deeply flawed system. Somebody once said, an eye for an eye makes the whole world blind. If we spend all of our time fighting each other, it's just going to hurt all of us, isn't it, at the end of the day? So we need redemption. So when it comes to overreaction, Christ warned us about this eye for an eye system. Secondly, the Bible says that Christians should, you ready for this? Underreact to personal insults. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here of who's good at overreacting. I think I'd have to raise both hands, right? Isn't this what happens? Something happens and you're like, oh, they did that again? This can't happen. I'm gonna come down on this. I have to stop this. Isn't this human nature? If I don't say something, it's going to get more out of control. So I have to come down so hard. This is our human nature, isn't it? Boy, I'll tell you what's difficult is underreacting. You know, this is frustrating and hurtful. And rather than being angry and punishing people and lashing out, what's difficult? Having a conversation with someone, you know, someone that says something or does something they shouldn't, coming back with kindness, how's your day going? Is there something I can help you with? Boy, this is something supernatural that God has to do in our heart, isn't it? This isn't naturally what our flesh wants to do. Our flesh wants to go at that person, and you hurt me, right back at you, right? That's what our flesh wants. But to underreact, I've learned this over the years, is when I'm really frustrated, I'll wait one day to send the email. I'll type up the whole email to the person, but I'll wait 24 hours. And it's a good thing I don't send them. I used to send those things right away, and then later I would, you know, have to walk some things back. Or, yeah, I was a little strong in that area. But I've learned, if you wait 24 hours, you know, sometimes you write, you know, the two-page email turns into a one paragraph. You're like, what do I really have to say? Did I really have to go there? Do you think they don't already know this about themselves? Do you think they don't already see the weaknesses that they have? I have to point this out to them. I don't have to point this out. And I realize a lot of these conversations, rather than beating them up for what they have said or have done, a lot of times people know. It's looking forward. How do we make this better in the future? How do we fix this? How do we work on this? How do we keep this from happening again? Because a lot of times when you're frustrated, other people are frustrated too. And just beating them up, I mean, that. If they're just being beat up, they're just going to want to give up, right? And so rather than overreact, I'm going to underreact. I'm not going to take things personally. I'm going to say, how do we work through this? What does Jesus say? Verse 39, but I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Resist not evil. I think we'd all like to avoid hard situations, hard people. But I want you to notice, you will always encounter hurtful people. How can you be a light in the world if you're not around people that can hurt you? It's impossible, right? Unless you want to make a bunker somewhere in the mountains and disappear, you'll always be around people that can be rude to you. And every time you drive on the road, there's people that change lanes in front of you. I just wish they would use their turn signals, right? And there's always the person that has the big truck and it snows and they think they can drive 100 miles an hour. And so usually I just wait. I say, see ya. I'll see you in a ditch later. Okay? You go ahead. You want to drive like that. But the fact that we live in this world, we'll always face things that can hurt us. So if my goal is to avoid hurt and pain, then I can't really minister to people, can I? Because at some point, those people will hurt me. And as I'm around other people, there are times when I'm going to say things that are going to hurt them. And so just like I need to forgive those people, later they're going to have to forgive me, right? Because I'm going to have times when the flesh wins and I'm going to say things I don't need to say, and I'm going to react the way I shouldn't react. So I need that forgiveness from others. So just like I need my family to forgive me, I have to forgive them, or my church family, right? At times I'm going to say things I don't realize I'm saying, or maybe I'll have a bad day. And so I need to have forgiveness to others, and they need to forgive me as well, okay? So you resist not evil. The fact is that you will always be around hurtful people if you're ministering. And the idea that I have to protect myself and keep myself from something hard, well, then you're not going to really be sharing the gospel, right? And you can't really be salt and light. You can't be salt and light unless you go where salt and light is needed. And so as Christians, we're called to a life of hardship and service. Now, God will take care of me. God will protect me. God will give me healing when I need it. God will give me grace and enablement when the time comes. So I'm not alone. This isn't an impossible task. I have the Lord with me. The Lord is my shepherd. He'll help me, won't he? But I'm going to have to face hard things and hard people throughout my life. Isolation is not possible. Some people misunderstand this, turn the other cheek. They would say, well, this means that it's okay to just be hurt and beat up in life. I want you to see, secondly, Christ does not condone violence. Don't confuse this with violence, turn the other cheek. This doesn't mean that it's okay for someone to hurt someone else and just you have to just go back and smile and it's fine. That's not where this is going at all. The smiting on the cheek, this was just a cultural thing that represented being insulted. Okay? This is. That's what that is. That's all it is. Okay? You guys want to see that again, don't you? Yeah. Instant replay? You'll have to watch online. But that's all this is. This isn't someone being physically hurt, okay? So this is not Christ condoning violence, okay? That's a separate, there's other scriptures that deal with that. So do not misunderstand this. This is talking about someone who does something that hurts your feelings. Someone who does or does something that's insulting to you, okay? Turn the other cheek. What does this mean? This means move on, okay? Some of us are proud, right? Someone says or does something that's hurtful to us, and we hang on to that, right? We keep score. Oh, okay, is that what he says about me? Is that how they treated me at work? Okay, well, we'll see when they need something, right? Then it'll be their turn, and I'll come right back at them. No. Move on. Keep going. And if there's things that I've said or done that are hurtful to that person, I need to make those things right. And you know what? It's interesting, and I've seen this a number of times, and I'm sure many of you have as well, but as people do things and I move on, the Lord has a way of fixing those things, doesn't he, and addressing those hurts. And it's interesting how many times when I've shown love to someone else or they've shown love to me, we're able to work through differences that we think are insurmountable. And somehow God puts people together when they move on. So someone does something that hurts your feeling, you know, it's okay, move on. And the reason why we're so hurt sometimes is our own pride, right? Can you believe they said this about what I just did? Can you believe the way they criticized my work over here? Or can you believe they didn't even thank me for this thing I did for them over here? And we get all upset. And I see people come to me, well, do you know how they act? You know how they think? And this is the question that comes in my mind. What's the right thing to do? If something is the right thing to do, however they act or not, just keep going, right? Don't worry about that person that criticized you. A lot of times, that person just talks. I'm going to tell you. There's certain people that just make noise. And so don't live your life in reaction to them. You know, I know people that say, you know, I proved all the critics wrong. Why do you care what the critics think? Those are critics. The critics aren't doing anything. They're criticizing. Just keep going. Don't worry about the critics, right? I have to do what's right in my own heart. I can't overreact. I can't focus on what they think. If this is right, and I know it's right, and the Lord has pointed me in this direction, I'm going to keep going. Okay? Now, if there's something I need to work on, I'm happy to work on it. I'm not saying I'm perfect. But my whole life can't be just based on what the critics say. There's a story of a pastor who was preaching on the different talents. And after the service, a lady came to him, and she told him, "Pastor, I think my gift is criticizing." She told the pastor, "You know that they have different amounts of talents in the story?" She says, "Well, my one talent is criticism." You know what the pastor told her? "Then you should do like the story, and you need to bury your one talent." We can't hang on to what criticisms people say, right? I need to move on. Whatever they said, I'm going to keep going. I'm going to show kindness from my side, okay? People can react however they want to react, right? I stand before God for how I acted. I don't stand before God for how they reacted. And so I'm going to not overreact to things. When I want to get upset, I'm going to underreact, right? When something hurts my feelings, rather than blowing up, rather than escalating, you know, they shouted at me, I shouted right back. One of the families I met with in previous life here, a big win for the family was not arguing. That's the one thing I told them. Don't argue. Just listen to your kids. Don't argue with them. And that one thing changed the whole family, not trying to argue or prove yourself right. Just listening to the other person. This was a game changer for someone's family. This is something I learned over the years, right? When someone comes at you, they're all angry, upset, they're not going to hear what you have to say anyway. Just listen. And, you know, sometimes you'll find things that you need to change or adjust. But just listening. For some families, that's a huge win. Just spending time to listen. And the Lord can use that. So don't overreact. Number 3 is found in verse 40. "And if any man will sue thee at thy law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain or two. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away." Number 3, Christians should be generous with takers. Christians should be generous with takers. We should be known for our kindness. Now, I would say in our culture, I don't give out cash just because I don't know where it's going to go. I had someone come to my office once and they told me, "Pastor, I haven't eaten in 3 days. If you could just help me." And so I said, "Meet me next door at Steak and Shake. I'll buy you a meal." He's like, "You would?" I'm like, "Yeah, you haven't eaten in 3 days. You're very hungry." And so this person that hadn't eaten in 3 days, apparently, met me at Steak and Shake, and I said, "I'll buy you." And he said, "Can I have cash?" I said, "I'll buy you any one of these meal deals you want." And the guy just glared at me. "How dare you buy me a meal?" He wasn't looking for food, I don't think, sadly. I think he wanted cash for other things. So I'm very careful about just giving out cash to people in our culture. But I will buy people a meal. I've put gas in people's tanks, people that were dying to go to work and came to me. "I'll put gas in your tank. Then you can drive to that workplace." So I have some strings attached. But we do need to be kind and generous still. He says, if a man sue you at the law, if you've done something wrong and you owe somebody, he takes away your coat, give him thy cloak also. When you've done something wrong, generously refund the person. It says, give extra to someone you have taken from. So if I owe you something, remember Zacchaeus? He paid back sevenfold what he had taken wrongfully. So if I've taken from something from someone that I shouldn't have, I'm going to generously repay that. You know, and this is a testimony thing, right? I took from you what I shouldn't have. I'm going to give you extra just to make up for what I put you through. Well, that changes your testimony, right, as a believer. The neighbor remembers this, right? Neighbors keep track of this, how you treated them. And if you're a Christian, the word gets around. We had someone that was mowing the soccer fields where I was at, and the person mowing the soccer fields hit a rock, and it hit a window in someone in the neighborhood. So our church immediately bought the family new windows. "You want windows? Here we go. We're going to repay this." And you know what? The story came up. I met with this person. There was a group of retired folks in our parking lot, and they were just hanging out. And the story came up about the rock in the window. And one of the people said, "A rock hit your window from their lawnmower?" And the person said, "Yes." The first question is, Well, did they buy you a new window? And the person's like, yes, the church was very generous with us. And, you know, people remember those things, don't they? How did you repay something that someone that you wronged or a situation that you hurt somebody? So when we've taken from somebody, I've got to pay back with generosity. This will restore my reputation and give me a platform to share Christ. Next, it says, go the extra mile. If a man compels you to go a mile, go with him too. So this was under Roman occupation of Israel. A soldier could compel a citizen to carry their backpack for one whole mile, and then after, by law, they could put it down and walk away. And here Christ tells his followers, when they compel you, and they hated the Romans, you know, because they're the occupiers. But they say, listen, when they tell you you have to carry their backpack, you don't just carry it one for them, you carry it two. You carry twice as much as what's expected of you. And this story always goes is that the second mile, the soldiers are asking the Christians, what are you doing? You hate us. And they say, this isn't for you, this is for Jesus, right? What's the next question the soldiers have? Who is this Jesus? And then you have a whole mile you can witness to them, right? And this is the way Christians should be, right? When we're extra generous and extra kind, when you've clocked out of work and your boss still needs your help, and you stick around to help him put something away or file something on the computer, what testimony does it send to your boss, right? This isn't about you. There's someone that I serve that's greater than just this company. And the world doesn't have this, and so the world is confused. There's something greater than company and money, they would say, and that gets their attention, right? And they're gonna want to learn what you have to share, and this is your chance to share Christ with them. Be generous with takers. There's those that would ask for help. I'm going to be generous with them. Now, help can come in different ways. Like I mentioned, I don't just hand out cash, because you don't know where that's going to end up. Unfortunately, there's people that misuse it in our society. But I want to go out and I want to be a blessing. And it could be a lot of things. It could be a meal. It could be a conversation. It could be listening. You ever meet someone that's had a long day or a long year, and just listening to them makes a big difference? You can just see it in their spirit. And that's where I'm generous to that person in need. So Christ teaches his disciples about the power of how they react. And we're going to put this into practice in Luke chapter 9, if you have your Bibles. Luke chapter 9. I'll start reading in verse 51. So Christ talks to his disciples about the importance of underreacting. So did they get the message about underreacting? This is the question. Luke chapter 9. I'm going to start in verse 51. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went, and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. So here Christ is, he's got his mission, he's heading for Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a whole system of worship. The Samaritans had their own system. There were Samaritans that were believers, that did believe in the one true God. But he needs to go through the Samaritan territory, Samaria. And so he asks if somebody would help him to see if there's believers there. And everyone there rejects Christ, right? So hospitality was a big thing in the ancient Near East. And so this was a great insult. You know, we're not going to house you. We don't believe in you. And so this is something that would have been hurtful and insulting. So here the disciples have an idea. They think, we know how to fix this situation, right? Verse 54, and when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? We have this really good idea, Jesus. These people are supposed to host us, and they didn't. They hurt our feelings. What would be the right way to handle this? Well, I just had this idea from the Old Testament. They're using scripture here, right? What if fire came down and just wiped out this whole village? Wouldn't that be the right way to handle this, Jesus? I hope you don't agree with this, by the way. Verse 55. But when he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man has come has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went another village. Jesus is like, no, we're not doing that. This word for rebuke is an interesting word. It's found in Mark 4:39. He arose, and what does he do? He rebukes the wind. He says, peace be still. Another time, this same word rebuked is used. In Matthew 17:18, he rebukes a demon. This is the same word for rebuke. He comes down very hard on them. You can't wait for them to be punished, really? No. I want these people to be saved. This is what I want. And so the disciples are overreacting here. Did they get the message? At this point, they had not, sadly. And, sometimes we're just like they are. Sometimes it's easy for us to say, you know, I'm ready for God's justice, and we're going to come down hard on this person. But we need to have patience, don't we? Just like God had patience with us, we have to have that patience for others around us. This is the way Christ lived. This is what Christ exemplified, this very same patience. How does Christ react to insults? How does Christ respond? 1 Peter 2:21 through 24. For even thereto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did not sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. How does Jesus respond to insult, injustice, attack? Does he take it personally? No. What does he say on the cross? You know, they're making fun of him, come down, fight us. Ooh. They're saying all the wrong things, right? He could have done all those things, and it would have been very bad for them. But what does he pray? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You know, sometimes people that hurt you don't even know what they're doing. And sometimes we say things and we don't even realize how it sounds to the person we're talking to or how we're coming across. And so we have to be careful. We're not overreacting to things. Let's be like Christ when we have conflicts this week, okay? Let's be like Christ when people insult us and hurt our feelings. It's not about us and how important we are, right? Only by pride comes contention, Proverbs says. The more humble I am, the less it's going to affect me. Let's focus on doing God's will. I don't need to prove the critics wrong. Who are the critics, right? If someone has something I'm doing wrong, I'm happy to hear it. Maybe I can improve how I serve the Lord. But I'm not going to be derailed because someone criticized something I said or did. Because there's always critics, right? Critics, I don't react to critics because they don't have that kind of control over me. I want to serve the Lord. I hope that's where your heart is today, you're interested in pleasing the Lord and not just what trying to lift what people think about you or reacting to what people say or do. Well, I don't know who's here today. I don't know if you are a Christian. Hopefully you're a believer. Hopefully you've been born again, but maybe you haven't. Maybe you don't know where your eternal destiny is. Maybe you don't know if you were to die today, if you go to heaven or hell. And I want you to know the Bible tells us that we can know. And the Apostle John says that we can know. And you can know. And we have that assurance in God's word. Christ died for our sins. Salvation is not a work that we can gain. We can never be good enough for God. The Bible says that we're sinful on our best days. And we're not perfect like God. We need that forgiveness that Christ offers. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I would invite you to accept him. And for the rest of you that are here, let's work on underreacting this week. Can we do that? Let's not pull out the big guns when we have frustrations and when we get angry, right? Let's return kindness and patience and think about how we react to people the way Christ did. Let's bow our heads. You know, if you're here today and in your own heart you know that you're not a believer, maybe you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, and you'd like to be a part of God's family and you'd like to make that decision today, or we can help you, would you just raise your hand for 1 second? I'd like to pray for you. Anyone here like that? All right. As humans, we all struggle, don't we? We struggle to react the right way to people and circumstances. And in our own heart, we have to trust that God has a plan and he is in control. And even when people frustrate us or life doesn't go our way, we can trust in him and have the right spirit about us. And maybe in your own life, there's things that you're not reacting to correctly, right? Maybe you're lowering yourself to what others are doing and you know it's not right. Instead of comparing yourself to Christ, maybe you're comparing yourself to them. I don't know. or maybe you act stronger than you should when it comes to personal hurts. And maybe just today you want to give those to Christ and make the decision, you know, I'm going to show kindness and patience with others. If that's you here today, would you just lift your hand up for 1 second? I'd like to pray for you. Okay, we have hands. We have hands everywhere. Thank you. Thank you very much. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of Christ. May we live them, Lord. I pray that you'd give us the power we need to live the Christian life the way that Christ did. Lord, we are weak and frail, and we need your power and strength. And help us to show Christ's love to those around us and how we act and react. And we pray for any who may not know you as their Savior, that they'd come to find that peace that you can give. We pray during this time, Lord, that you'd help us to draw close to you in our hearts and to make the choices that we need to. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.